Yeah, it's great to be praying with you guys. I'm sorry if there were a few we didn't get to. I would love to pray for you. If you didn't get prayed for, please make yourself known at the end, because I'd be very keen that we try to put that right. Now I want to talk, same type of title really, but I want to talk from a scripture and then unpack it at length. Just one verse actually. So this session is called Act Like Men, which is itself a quote from the scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 13 and 14. And I'm using the ESV, which is obviously the in version now, and I'm endeavouring to seem cool and fashionable. It's actually a very good version, so I shouldn't mock it, though I do still rely on the NIV for most preaching. But it is actually very good, the ESV, so I'm finding I'm using it more and more. And this happens to suit what I wanted to say as well, but I think it's a very good version of a translation of these two verses. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And it's Paul writing, of course, to the Corinthians. Most commentators would say that he is addressing men, possibly the leaders of the church. Verse 15 is, I urge you, brothers, and that's probably who he's writing to. But I believe God wants to speak to us from that verse this morning. So that's my background for this talk. And the phrase, act like men, is, I believe, what God wants to say to us. What does he mean when God says to us, act like men? Picking up a little bit from my first session, so I don't want to over-repeat, the world would have a massive ideas of what it means to act like men. Which men? You know, there's caricatures. Are we to act like the macho man, like Rambo? Is that what it means? Act like men, be like Rambo? Does it mean to be a sort of effeminate narcissus type, rather camp? Because you get that quite a lot. You get it quite a lot around here, don't you? So how do we do it, act like men? I mean Brighton, of course, not CCK. Do we mean emotionally restrained, you know, stiff upper lip, don't show any emotion? Do we mean a slob watching television while his wife struggles with the kids? An aggressive businessman? A workaholic? Do we mean a womanizer who's, you know, very a ladies' man? You know, what does it mean, act like men? Well, obviously it doesn't mean that, but what is God saying? I believe this context gives us a definition, which is in there. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. I believe acting like men will involve all of those things. There is an interconnection between godliness and manliness. Larry Crabb said this, this is a brief quote, the only way to be manly is first to be godly. If you want to be a really effective man, be a godly man, a godly person, and as you get more godly, you will be more effective as a man. Some of us have been praying for situations where you felt lack of confidence or lack of ability to bring that leadership that you know you're required to. Well, one of the answers is to do with this business of being more godly. Godliness and manliness are not incompatible. They work together. And in fact, we need to say that loud and clear, because a caricature of godliness would maybe that it be that it isn't very manly. It's a sort of wishy-washy thing. I was listening on Radio 4 coming over this morning, and they were talking about the Archbishop, Rowan Atkinson, is it? What's his name? Williams, that's it. Rowan Williams. I honestly often do that. It's real. It's not acted. I just can't get the right bit. I got the Rowan, and all that will come up in my brain is Atkinson. It's Williams. And right, Rowan Williams. And they were talking about his leadership, or unfortunately his lack of leadership with the Anglican Church. They were, John Humphreys and others, chewing the fat on it as ever. And, you know, that he seemed to be, as this bishop of somewhere saying, you know, Croydon, I think it was, saying, well, he's very thoughtful, very intelligent and all the rest of it. But he sort of, that people would talk about him as being, oops, poor man, here I am talking about him probably on tape, but you know, that always a very godly or very wise or very, you know, but actually he's almost an example of what people might think. He's otherworldly. He's not very decisive. He doesn't give leadership. It's not clear what he does and doesn't believe. There's a sort of almost, it feeds people's views of what it might be to be godly. Now, I don't think it's my views of it. I'm just listening to the way people were talking about him on Radio 4 and thinking, yeah, I mean, people would think that that's a godly view. It's not. It's a lack of leadership, it would seem, anyway, as best I can read it. And it needs a sorting out. That's not godliness. Godliness and manliness go quite closely together. I believe we need to see what God says about it and not these caricatures that we can often see around us. We rightly think of manliness as having something of valor and strength and courage about it. John Eldridge deals with this well in that book Wild at Heart that was advertised a few minutes ago. And he helpfully shows that there's something in the heart of men that wants to fight for things, to be bold and adventurous, that wants to exercise courage. And I think that is true. Many of us, we talked in the first half about a lack of confidence in areas, but in other ways, there's something in us that enjoys a bit of adventure, a bit of exercise of courage and boldness. Eldridge says this, a quote from him, "Without a great battle to live and die for, the fierce, strong part of man's nature goes underground and sort of simmers in a sullen anger that seems to have no reason. Many men are angry and they don't know why." And he would argue one of the reasons is because they're not able to be men as God wants them to be and as they naturally are made to be. And there's a sort of frustration in a lot of men and a sort of sullen anger. I think that's that's true. I think there's a lot of truth in that. And in a broad generalization, perhaps, but I think there's quite a bit of truth in it. Others, their competitiveness and search for challenge comes out in sport, or almost an obsession with sport, maybe. Always watching it or doing it and leaving sports widows at home. Others lose themselves in their career, try to make money, get very competitive in that. And it's all to do with this fidget in them, this desire for adventure and courage and to make an impact and make a difference. Eldridge says that these natural manly tendencies are often suppressed and distorted by modern culture and modern life. And they get twisted into, as he said, anger or lust or even to a sort of deep fear of failure and of not being a man in some mysterious way. Well, as I said earlier, the fact is God made us as men and he expects us to act like men. And the manly qualities that we sort of hear about are part of what God's put in us. I think as you look through the Bible, it's clear that there is an element of strength and courage and action to men. This isn't some leftover from our caveman past. God's made us like this. And we need to be able to exercise that sort of manly courage and adventure somehow or other. And I think it comes out of our relationship with God and our commitment to him and to his kingdom and to ultimately his church. It's in his kingdom that much of this can find fulfillment. There is a war to be fought. There really is a war to be fought. It's a spiritual war. And it's the kingdom of God coming against the kingdom of darkness. There is a cause to live and die for. I believe it's building the church, or helping Jesus build his church, or working with Jesus to build his church. There is a cause to live and die for. There's spreading the gospel. There's taking it to the nations. Quite seriously, I believe that the godly goals God will give us and put in our hearts can be a fulfillment of some of our manly aspirations. And these two things can go together. Our manliness can find fulfillment in our godliness, in being full-on men of God, involved in his kingdom and his building his church. In the Bible, there often are links between being men of courage, between being a man and courage and strength and steadfastness. Here's an example. I've got a couple here. 1 Kings 2, David to Solomon. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways." So we just hold that for a moment. Actually, David's saying to Solomon, show yourself a man, act like a man, is linked to being strong and obeying God and walking in his ways. So to be a real man will show strength, will show courage, but particularly linked to obeying God and walking in his ways. It comes all through Scripture. There's Joshua 1, rather a long quote, but it's just to save you turning to it. A few verses to Joshua, where courage and obedience to God's word are closely linked. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Courage and strength shown in close link with obeying God's word and knowing his word. It's not like, I want to be a man, I want to show adventure and courage and do exciting things, but when I am a Christian, I'm boring and being godly and not very courageous, not much maleness here, it's all a bit feminine and soft and out of focus. Now, that's not how it should be. In the Bible, there is a close link between manliness and godliness. And actually, being a full-on man of God will be to be manly and to enjoy being a man with God. Like this. It's all there in our Bible. So let's just flick back in our minds anyway to Corinthians. You don't need to put it back on the screen. I don't think I do. There's just some of the phrases. That's right. I wanted to pick up. From Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the verses we looked at earlier, 16, verses 13 and 14. Just remind you, I'll read it again, where it said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful. If you are going to be a real man, a real manly man, you need to be watchful. You need to be on your guard. You need to be alert to danger and to the traps of the devil. Laziness and self-indulgence are not part of being a real man. Whatever the world's caricature of men are, which is often that we are lazy, the largale out, the guy just on the sofa while the woman does all the work, just watching telly with a can of beer in his hand. Actually, it is possible to be lazy very easily. I think I speak as a man. I think there is a tendency in us to be lazy and to be a bit self-indulgent and easy on ourselves. But actually, manly qualities are found in watchfulness and alertness about things. And that's how the Bible puts it. We're not to be lazy. Our walk with God is a fight. We have to fight sin. We have to fight temptation. We need to be consistent in how we behave in church, at home, and at work. We need to be men who show a sort of discipline and alertness about our lives. We can be quite lazy and laid back, but God's calling us to be disciplined and watchful. We have an enemy who wants to neutralize men. I don't think it's by chance that the church is often struggles to attract men and struggles to keep them. And they get distracted and pulled away easily. And I think that's the devil's scheme. And we've got to fight it. We've got to resist it. We mustn't let women do all the running in spiritual things and in the church. Don't let the women be the ones who lead all the time in prayer meetings or gifts of the Spirit. Don't be too laid back. Be watchful and alert and on the front foot. Don't also, in very important areas, allow the devil to trap you in serious sin. Be watchful of yourself when it comes to things like pornography and what you look at on the internet. Be watchful. Think how you can protect yourself. You often have to think. You really do. I mean, I know the reality of it. The reality of it is that you win the battle early on, at the early stage. You know, it's when you sit in that hotel room and decide, what, I wonder what's on all the channels. And when you find the BBC and the ITV where the news is, which is what you want to watch, but decide to explore the others, you know, that's, don't explore them. You know roughly what's going to be on some of them. You know, or whatever it is, internet. I'm not so familiar with the internet temptations because I'm so useless on the computer. But so in a way, but I do know quite seriously as a pastor that loads of guys struggle with pornography on the internet. And obviously, it is very easy and accessible. But you do have those early stages when you know what you're looking for. You know the words you're putting in. You know the sites you're looking at. You're just seeing what it's on there. And it's at that point that you must win the battle. Be watchful. Be alert. Be on your guard. Tell yourself, look, this is ridiculous. I know why I'm doing this. You know, I don't need to do that. And I think it's very much part of being a man to do that, to have an element of self-discipline. It does matter. It does count. Be watchful. Act like men. Be watchful. Men are watchful. They've got a grip. They have a discipline to themselves. The next phrase, stand firm in the faith. Now that phrase, stand firm, is a very active phrase. It's like it's a phrase used for men standing in battle, or the other time it might be used would be when you are pulling a heavy weight. So I think it's like God says to Job, brace yourself like a man. It's standing to take weight and pull, or it's maybe standing ready not to be knocked off your feet in a battle. Do you stand firm in the faith? As a man, do you think about your faith? Do you read the books that are recommended, as I know they will be frequently here? Do you endeavor to learn more about your faith? I don't say you've got to be a high-level academic. I really don't. And sometimes we get books advertised, all of us do it, I do it, that are really probably for those like us, like me, who quite like books and like thick ones and all the rest of it. And sometimes that puts some guys off. But there are lots of things, some of them we've advertised here, that are very accessible and are good. Don't belittle yourself. Don't think, oh, I'm not a reader. Try and give yourself a bit of extra food by reading some good Christian books. Get your faith strong. Stand firm in your faith. Are you fully aware of who you are in Christ? We at Winchester, I did it at Hastings as well, we did the Freedom in Christ material. Now, the freedom, I don't know if you do it here, it doesn't really matter if you do or don't, but the Freedom in Christ material is very good, methodical way of going through who you are in Christ and applying it to your life. But both at Hastings and particularly at Winchester, it's loads of women do it and only a minority of men, because they all think, oh, it's all about, you know, and I don't know what they think really. But it's basically good stuff about who you are in Christ and applying it to you. Now, if you have the facility for that sort of thing, and it might be a different scheme, or there's loads of different things in this church, I'm sure there'll be something. Why not? Why is it men avoid them? Get involved. It's not about needy people and, oh, you know, you're a wimp if you do it. It's building you up in your faith. It's helping you to understand what Jesus has done for you and applying it to your life. So when I've talked about some things like, I've encouraged our guys, don't despise these things. Build yourself up in your faith. You want to be strong as a Christian. What about witnessing? Do you witness at work? Do you talk to your friends about Jesus? That is a very good way to increase your ability to stand firm. For me, one of the biggest regrets of going full-time is not being in a non-Christian environment any longer. To be honest, some of you probably sit there and think, I wish I did what you did. Well, at times, I am fed up with it. Don't know about the rest of you. I get cheesed off with talking to Christians all the time. And the other thing is, I am such a useless evangelist these days. I mean, I've never been a gifted evangelist, but when I was a school teacher, for 10 years, I led the Christian Union. Everybody knew I was a Christian. I took assemblies and I put the gospel in. In the staff room where we were, people would it was a male environment. It's quite bantery, quite mocking. And they would always draw me in. Oh, yeah, you believe everybody's equal. What about, you know, stupid comments like that, you know. Or, you know, what was your God doing yesterday when there was that earthquake? And you know, that sort of thing. I used to get that, yeah, you know, all the time. And I loved it. Because you got engaged in talking and you suddenly did things. And actually, I got guys who would come up to me privately and sometimes be quite, because they knew, you know, what my faith was, would be quite concerned about something. I remember one very humanistic, actually, fellow English teacher, older than me, who one day said to me, and he would be the sort who would mock me on some things, just in a pleasant way, but real. You know, that, like, what you're doing isn't a God sort of thing. You know what I mean? Have a go at you. But one day he came up to me and he said, can I have a word with you? So I said, yeah. He said, I went to a dinner party over the weekend. And he said, there were four of my wife and I and this couple. And he said, they wanted to have a seance after the meal. So he said, we did this seance. And he said, and he was clearly mildly shaken or confused by what he'd experienced, very clearly by his body language. Because what had happened, he said, is that the whoever it was, whether it was the wife or I don't know if the host or hostess, had been possessed by the spirit of an English soldier killed in the Civil War, with his name and his rank. And he said, we were asking questions, and he said, what was really, I mean, he wouldn't have used this language. What really freaked him was that he felt the answers, because he was an English teacher, right? And he taught English like I did and, you know, knew English quite well. The answers seemed authentic, as someone from the 1600s might speak. So, you know, if they asked him, how did you sleep? He would talk, the person would respond about sleeping on the earth, not like we would on the ground. He gave me several examples. That's the only one I can remember. And actually, he was clearly thrown by his whole experience. And suddenly, we had a really quality conversation. I mean, it was about evil spirits. It was about there's more to life than you think. You know, it was about all this. It was about the whole thing. Went on for ages, I think, all through the lunch hour. And actually, that guy was, I don't know what has happened to him, I don't know, to this day. But he was always very different about Christian things after that. And I mean, just opportunities like that, I love them. I'm only telling you, I don't get those now. You know, I really envy you guys in a normal environment. You could think, well, I envy you. You would have come to my workplace. But seriously, you know, stand firm in your faith. Talk about it. Don't be scared to be known to be a Christian. Don't be too thrown by the smart remarks. Sometimes some of the people who are most aggressive at some times will be the ones that are most open at other times. You know, when their marriage is breaking up, when their wife's been diagnosed with cancer, or like this one, when they've come back from a dinner party that turned into a spooky seance and they're not quite sure what went on. And, you know, actually, then are wonderful moments. Stand firm in your faith and be clear that you're a Christian. Don't be on the back foot. Don't be on the back foot. Don't be ashamed to say, I don't particularly want that picture on the wall where I am. Or I don't know if that's a bit old-fashioned nowadays. Perhaps they don't put pictures on the wall. You know, I'm talking about pornography and stuff. Or say, you know, just don't be sort of pompous. Just be real. And if they know you're a Christian, they will sort of understand, I think. I think that was my experience. And as I say, in a way, it's a great opportunity just to stand firm in your faith. Oh, let's go on quickly. I've got here, be courageous. Now, that's a bit naughty because that isn't actually in the verse, and I probably shouldn't have put it at this point. I've got that because it comes out so often in the Bible, linking being a man to being courageous. I guess I could link it with the scripture I gave you from 1 Kings 2 and from Joshua 1. But I believe we need to show courage if we're men. And it is part of being a man to be brave. Now, bravery doesn't mean that you don't have fear. You all know that. Bravery is being able to overcome your fear, not letting your fear rule you. And I think we need to show that sort of courage in 100 different ways, whether it's the courage of our convictions, like I've just said, at work, or whether it's handling issues at home, or even coming through those barriers that are freezing us a bit about, like we've been praying for, actually, even this morning. You know, I think to act like a man means that you will not allow the devil to keep you pinned back by, say, fear of making a fool of yourself in public. I think men naturally want to be courageous. And to press forward as a Christian, you will have to have courage. You will have to show courage. To be a real Christian in modern Britain, you've got to have some guts. We do not go with the flow in loads of areas, in almost every area. It can come out in the most odd ways. For example, when my kids got married, they've all got married quite young in life. When the youngest one got married, they got married as students at university. I mean, I've never believed the criticism they got from people. Criticism from grown-ups, everybody. You know, the lecturers. Oh, you're ruining your career, to my daughter. You won't be able to go. You know, people, you had to have courage just to do something as simple as that. Say, we're Christians, we don't live together, we want to live together for life, so we're going to get married. Yes, we haven't got the money for a mortgage, and yes, we're living just in little rented accommodation. And yes, we are both getting a degree and blah, blah, blah. But we are, our lives are together, and my daughter was saying, well, I don't, you know, they said, well, you could go on and do this and this and this. Well, I want to do, I want to be with my husband. I'll do what I can. And, you know, several times, I won't bore you with the details, but actually one funny thing, well, it wasn't funny, even when she went to have her hair done for the wedding, the hairdresser spent the whole time saying to her she was a fool to get married so young. It was a really nice thing to do, wasn't it? What on earth are you doing getting married? I think it was a bloke, probably, you know, one of the... And I think he spent the whole time saying, I think you're foolish. I think you're stupid. How old are you? How ridiculous. Getting married at your age. You think, I'm paying you to do my hair and you're spending... I mean, sometimes you need courage today just to be an ordinary Christian, don't you? It's part of our manliness to be brave, to do the right thing. You may not be naturally courageous. I don't think I am, really. But I find that God gives me strength, and I think I'm not going to be a wimp. I've had a few things, like medical things, like operations and stuff in the last few years. And I know my wife's pretty tough in those areas. I think I mustn't be a wimp. You know, I'm going to go and have an operation. I'm going to be... and it's fine. It's okay. It's all right. And I think sometimes we indulge ourselves. You know, men are something funny about food. They won't eat this and they won't eat that. I've got a son-in-law a bit like that. I'm not going to mention a name. And you think, come on. You know, I've taken men on teams to other countries. I took one to Russia, to Moscow, and all he'd eat were McDonald's. That's all he'd eat. The women were fine. He wouldn't eat anything but McDonald's. You know, so anybody put something and say, he'd have a tiny little bit of it, and then he'd rush, he bought two McDonald's, so he was so hungry, and ate them both, you know, because they had a McDonald's in Moscow, or several. I think that part of acting like a man is to eat what's put in front of you and give thanks for it. Now, you might not like it all. I don't like it all. But, you know, come on. Come on, you're a man. You can eat. You don't have to have a McDonald's to prop you up. And I think there's lots and lots of things which are very ordinary with, like that. But I think, I was just looking at my notes because I want to remember. Because I think sometimes I've struggled with courage. This is what I wanted to talk about myself again. I think sometimes I've struggled with courage because I'm not very brave, naturally speaking. I'm a bit of a wimp, I suppose, in some areas. And I've struggled. How do I do? Am I supposed to just sort of huff myself up and puff myself up? I'll tell you what I'm thinking of. I don't find it very easy to confront people and have difficult conversations with people. I don't find that easy. I don't find it easy to tell you something I know you're not going to like hearing. And I have worked with people who have much more courage in that area and obviously naturally do not have the same battles I have. And actually, there are people who quite enjoy that sort of thing, don't they? They love telling people bad news or getting right in their face, and that gives them quite a buzz. Well, I'm not that end of the scale. I'm the other end of the scale. So how do you cope with it? I first of all thought, I've got to be like this person, who I won't mention. And so I thought, I've got to be like them. Now, when you do that, that is awful. That's like David in Saul's armor because you either don't do it right. Everybody knows you don't. You're not that tough, you know. Or you overdo it. You know, blah. You go, whoa. You know. So what is the answer? It's very simple. The answer is to be yourself, but to do the right thing, to do what God's telling you to do. You say, what's that mean? Well, it actually does help. Because say you know before God that you need to be honest with this person and tell them something they're not going to enjoy hearing. You don't have to try and act like this other person that enjoys doing that and does it very easily. You just have to be yourself. So I'm going to tell him something he doesn't like very much. Now, for me, that might take me quite a while. I might work my way around to it, and I might well, sit with a cup of tea with you or something. I know, and I might do it in a pastoral way, but I've got to make sure I do it, and he gets it. In other words, it's no longer an issue about my character; it's an issue about righteousness. Have I been honest with him? Have I been clear? Before God, that's how I think. How will I answer to God? Will I answer to God that, you know, and I don't know, sometimes God would say, you weren't really honest, were you? You dressed it all up, and he never even really knew that you were asking him that. But then I've got an issue. I sort it out with God. No, I'll go and do it again then, Lord. But for me, the issue is about godliness. The issue is about before God, and that gives me courage to do the right thing. Am I making sense, or are you all going to sleep and thinking, what is he on about? You know, I'm making sense. Because it's a difference between thinking, I've just got to be tough. Do you know what I mean? It's a difference. It's, no, I've got to be righteous. I've got to be a righteous John Groves. I am John Groves. I'm nice. I don't lack courage. I'm a bit smiley. But I'm still going to do the right thing. You know, I might not be a natural grump or a natural fighter, but I'm still going to do the right thing. And I think, therefore, your godliness will make you manly. That's the point. You're not being made manly because you're trying to big yourself up. It's because you're a godly man. And a godly man will be honest. A godly man will not deceive people. He'll be compassionate, but he'll be honest with them as well. Okay, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Proverbs 28, verse 1. Let's talk about being strong. Now, it could be an exhortation of physical strength, I suppose, because men are often stronger. We are physically stronger, but I think it's about spiritual strength, isn't it? Be strong in the Lord. Don't cop out of spiritual things. Don't avoid challenges spiritually. Don't be a spiritual wuss. What do I mean by that? Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Life gets difficult. There are really tough things that will happen to you, and I'm sure they already have. Things like you think, what is God doing? Why did I lose my job? Or why is this person sick? Or sometimes they're little things, but they just really get you. You know, you think, that money hasn't, God hasn't turned up like I thought he would, or whatever it is. Can I just say to you, be strong in the Lord. Don't give up in your Christian walk. Be strong in the Lord. So often when people hit problems, and I think men are slightly worse at this than women, they back off God. You talk to people and they say, oh, I haven't been reading the Bible for months because, you know, I lost my job. Or they don't go to church. They back off church. You know, something didn't work at church. I didn't enjoy it, or somebody said something rude to me. And they back off church. That's wrong. That's not right. Be strong in the Lord. When you are hitting a problem, you need to draw closer to God, and actually you need to draw closer to the church, not further from it. Be strong in the Lord. Be a man. Act like a man. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then the last phrase there is, do everything in love. Obviously, if we were to just take the phrase act like men and put words like strong and courageous with it, it's possible we might just end up rash and aggressive. It's an easy trap for men to fall into. But Paul says, do everything in love. Real godly manliness does not compromise Christian love. We're not talking about something soppy. We're talking about real agape love, which is selfless, putting others before yourself. And real men can do that. Real men can sacrifice themselves for others. That's, I think, a general principle in life. And it's certainly a godly principle. If it's leadership without love, it will be tyrannical. Well, that will be the danger. It could be bullying. Many of the abuses of masculinity over the years come from sort of attempts to act like men, but not with love. So we are to be men who act in love in everything, do everything in love. Literally everything. Every aspect of our lives is soaked in the love of God for us and our love for others. So to live as we are meant to live, you pursue godliness, and that will make your manliness more effective. If you're worried about, am I a good man? Well, become a godly man, and you will be. Men who fear God and worship him and pursue him are truly manly. Now, just in closing on this, I want to refer very practically to church, men and church. Because I think we do have a bit of a problem that men, even though our churches are pretty good by many standards, men often are not the most obvious feature of the church congregation. It often has a bit of a female domination sometimes. I've been quite frustrated recently, in a way, at my church. I'm using my words carefully because it's going to sound a bit mean if I'm not careful. We've had baptism. We've got one tomorrow. We've had several baptisms recently where most of the people being baptized are female. Now, I'm sounding a bit like, ooh, that's a bit hard to say you're frustrated by that, but I am, just in this room between you and I. That, you know, it's lovely to see 10 people being baptized. I think it's 8 or 10 tomorrow. Lovely to hear their testimonies, but it's a shame it's one male and 9 females, which I think it is tomorrow. I mean, they're a spread. There's a couple of youngsters, there's some students, there's some older people. And the testimonies will be good, but it's a bit of a shame. Now, for the last few times, it's been like that. And I'm personally a little troubled by that. And I went and spoke at Alpha, and I thought, ooh, this is mostly female. There's a few guys here scattered around. And I think we just need to work hard at getting men into church, getting men saved. The women seem to be doing all right. I don't know what it's all about, really. I'm not sure I fully understand it. But I just want to provoke you, as guys here at CCK, that you hold a key in some way. I mean, obviously, men will probably come along if they're invited by men. So I suggest that our witnessing and invitation and talking at work is important, very important, because we're likely to be the ones who will bring guys along to the church. But I don't even know, it may not be true here anyway, I don't even know if there's any other reasons why that's reflected. I'm just a bit aware of it recently, and I want to see it change. I'd like to see 20 baptized, 10 women and 10 men. I don't want, you know, just a handful of men being baptized. I certainly want to see women as well. But I'd like to see my 8, I think it's tomorrow is 8, is it? 9. I'd like to see my 9 ladies, and I'd like to see 9 men as well. That's what I'm thinking. Obviously, I'm sure you understand my heart. Now, we need to understand church is important. Obviously, our faith is personal. We put a personal faith in Jesus. But our relationship with Jesus brings us into a relationship with other believers in the church. Some people say you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you don't have to go home to be married either. But your marriage won't be very good if you never go home. And it won't be much of a marriage, and it suggests to me something is seriously wrong. So if you're a Christian and you don't go to church, it's a huge problem. It's a massive thing. It's a huge bit lacking. It's not just a minor thing. But in our day and age, there's a lot of it. There are a lot of Christians to whom church seems a very minimal sort of commitment. And I'm afraid men are often in that category. Probably not the guys in this room. You probably wouldn't have come this morning if you were. But I want you to be thinking the right way about it for yourself and to talk to other guys. Because I think there is a sort of consumerist approach to church, which is really growing in our day and age. An attitude where it's, you know, take it or leave it. It's my choice, my preference. And it's all conditional on whether it's doing stuff for me at the moment. If it isn't, I'll change. I'm reading a little bit here from Kent Hughes in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, which I don't think is published. It's not on the bookstore. I don't think it's published today. But he says this. He's American, but I think it applies here. Church attendance is infected with a malaise of conditional loyalty, which has produced an army of ecclesiastical hitchhikers. The hitchhiker's thumb says, you buy the car, pay the repairs, upkeep and insurance, fill the car with gas, and I'll ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own, and I'll probably sue you. So it is with the credo of many of today's church attenders. You go to the meetings, you serve on the committees, you grapple with the issues, you do the work, you pay the bills, and I'll come along for the ride. But if things don't suit me, I'll criticize, complain, and probably bail out. My thumb is always out for a better ride. And he then goes on to talk about this being fueled by a consumer ethos, a McChristian mentality, which picks and chooses here and there to fill one's ecclesiastical shopping list. Now, I think there is a real danger. I think, actually, to be fair, it's made worse by the internet nowadays. People watch stuff on the internet. Some of it's very good, some of it's not. Obviously, there's God Channel television. You add that to the amount of churches. We're all planting churches, so we can't complain, but other people plant them as well. We have it in Winchester, so you think, oh, crumbs, we've got about six churches that are probably pretty good, including ours. And you know, you think all of this choice feeds this thing. And people just don't see church commitment as that big deal, not to the local church. They pick and choose and move around. Now, I think we just want to say a few things to you guys so you've got it in your fiber and pass it on to others. I think we need to understand that lack of commitment to a local church is just not biblical. And it's not even historical. It would be pretty unthinkable in most other eras, historically. Membership of the universal, invisible church without committed participation in a local expression is certainly not something contemplated in the New Testament. And I think probably historically was also generally taken as the right thing. There's a commitment to a local church. Some spoke very strongly about it. Augustine, for example, could not conceive of one being regenerated and yet consciously separated from the visible church. So he actually said, the deserter of the church cannot be in Christ, since he is not among Christ's members. Luther said similar things. Outside the Christian church, there is no salvation or forgiveness of sins, and etc. Westminster Confession, the visible church out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. There's always been an expectation that you're committed to a visible manifestation of the church. You're part of a local church. As I say, today, that seems to be going by the board. And men are perhaps even worse. Men are less effective at being committed to the local church. I think part of being men, acting like men, is that we fight the spirit of the age. And this is one of them. We fight this spirit of the age of uncommitment and just, you know, Mac Christian consumerist. We fight it. And we say, as for me and my household, we will be committed to a church. We will build a local church. We will get there and be there and help do it. I honestly think it's important, part of being men of God. And to have male involvement, committed involvement, is so valuable. To have men who bring a prophecy, men who lead in the prayer meeting, men who are at the prayer meeting and pray, men who are prepared to lead a small group, men who are involved in the evangelistic thrust of the church, or involved in something else. You know, there may be all sorts of ministries. But it's good to see men involved. And it helps other men to get saved and added in. It really is important that the core, working core of the church has a really strong male element. Now, I can speak openly in this setting. I'm not downgrading women at all. But let's look at the very origins. Jesus built his church around 12, what we could call ordinary sort of men. Men who worked as fishermen, men who was tax collector and other things, quite a mixed bunch. But he built his church around that core. I think every church is built like that. It's around not just a core of professional men, full-time leaders or, you know, ecclesiastical professionals. Not that. Built around a core of committed disciples to Jesus who are men. I think we need men at the center of what we're doing across our church. Not only men, I'm bigging it up because I'm speaking to men, but men at the center. I think it's how Jesus built and it's how the church is still being built. The church is Christ's body. It's God's temple on earth. It's the place where people meet the living God. It's the light of the world, the hope of the nations. It's the answer to the world's needs. It really is. And we have the privilege of being part of this great project. Jesus is building his church, and it's a light to the nations. I genuinely love church, the church. I mean, I am not naive. I have been a church leader for many years. I know sometimes people in church drive you batty. I'm driven batty. Even this week, I've had a slight batty thing. My leaders drive me batty. Please don't put it on the tape. You've done it. I've done it. And it's on the tape. My other leaders, you know, I know it's full of frustration, but I am utterly convinced the church is the answer to, I'll be blunt, to the nation's problems. What this nation needs is hundreds and thousands of vibrant churches which have at their core ordinary men pumping away, helping it work. Now, women as well, I'm talking to men. It needs churches that, if you like, replicate what Jesus did. It's got a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, zealots in the middle there making it work. Stupid, like they were, because we're all a bit stupid, but loving Jesus and making it work. That's what it needs. It is. The whole nation needs it. I said in the first talk, the state of a nation, you know, prime responsibility of men. I think that's true absolutely, as an absolute statement about the whole nation. But we must now apply a little, you know, the state of the church is the responsibility of men. And the church will affect the nation. So we have a responsibility to affect our nation and can improve the conditions of our nation. The church is a cause worth living and dying for. That is not often thought of like that, but it is. It's something to get stuck in with and give yourself to. I really believe whoever you are and however busy you are, and whether you're old or young, or a leader or not, and whether your skills are practical or what should we say, blather like me, talk, whatever your skills are, we need them in the church. We need people who can do stuff and make it happen. We need people who can explain the gospel and who are eloquent. We need people, though, who are prepared creatively to put stuff together and make a room look right and make a project be successful. We need worship. We need small groups. We need youth. But we need men involved in all of it. Real men are committed to church. I believe you're committed to worship. If you're a real man of God, you will want to worship God. It is a manly thing to worship. I get frustrated when I look out on my congregation and I see men standing like this. And I do see quite a few. I see one of my fellow leaders, and nearly he's soon going to get a foot on his bottom if he's not careful. I've talked to him about it before. Look, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, I'm not wanting him to sort of dance around with a bit of feather in his hat or something, but to be honest, we're worshiping Jesus. Can't our hands get out of our pockets somewhere? Maybe like this, perhaps, or like this, or one, or two, or point to heaven, or do something. The same, I mean, you know, come on, we're going to lead, going to get stuck in. I mean, I don't even think it's wrong to slightly act it. I don't mean fake it, but you know, we're an example to your children and your wife. That I am worshipping. He said, well, I am worshipping. God knows that. Yes, well, we don't. Could you just show us as well? You know, come on. Think, you're not an island. You're affecting those around you. You are affecting those around you. And we need to do it. We need to hear and obey the word of God. We need to serve and all the things that I've been talking about. Be at the prayer meetings. Pray. Enjoy praying. Pray out in the cell group. say, oh, I'm very nervous and shy. Be men, act like men, be strong, be courageous, pray. Now, for some of us, that is almost like a joke. You think, oh, praise, no, don't need any courage to pray. Lots of people do need courage to pray. Quite seriously, I understand that. I understand for some people it is quite hard. Now, show your courage, act like a man and pray. Let's do it. Let's build the church. The church isn't a one-man show. I've got one last thing on this because I talked about it at Wednesday. I'm going to mention it here. You know we meet on Sunday mornings. You all know that, don't you? You realise they meet here Sunday mornings, don't you? Yeah, of course you do. On Sunday mornings at Winchester, we don't do what you do. We have about five or six services now, don't you? Was it three, two, one, three, three? We have one. One! And it starts at 10 o'clock. Or does it? It does. But we did a survey a couple of years ago, and it was terrible. We got a membership of, I think it's a bit more than that now. It's about 360 now, but it was just over 300 membership. The person who was surveying on the door was quite a sort of nerdy approach to it, which was very useful. He was quite a nerd. And he actually, real anorak. No, he wasn't a nerd, he was anorak. He was really good, though. He was a really good one. I was using his anorak gift. He told me, of that gathering that morning, there were 400 people there, he told me, after 10 o'clock, he knew who the members of the church were. I think we're a membership of three, maybe 40. 200, I think it was, and 10 people came after 10 o'clock who were members of Winchester Family Church. So of our membership, over 200, which is well over two-thirds of our membership, were arriving after 10 o'clock. And he had cell group leaders who arrived at 20 minutes after the service started. He had them all down. He was very useful. Now, I didn't use that information, tempting though it would have been, to just blast the church. I really felt provoked, and this is what I did, to speak with our men about that. Not just like, get there, but actually, come on, guys, I believe married and single, I wasn't just talking to married, we have got to set the tone. What I really did was I didn't talk to the church, I said, I want all the men to get there on time. Now, obviously, they will bring their families. And I laid it out more than I'm going to be able to do with you because it was part of a men's evening we were having. But what I was really saying is let's reclaim Sunday mornings. It illustrates the thing I'm talking about. Us men reclaim Sunday mornings. In order to get your families there, people are making choices. They know how long the journey is. They must be making choices to get there at 10 past 10 and quarter past 10. You make a choice as a man, my family's going to be there at 10 or 5:02 ideally, and in seats by 10. I am going to make sure my family does it. I'm not going to discuss it with my wife. I'm not going to be heavy. I'm just going to make sure. I'm going to get up physically up in time. I'm no longer going to read the Sunday paper or whatever you do or wait while my wife brings me bacon in bed or whatever you're doing. I'm going to get up and make sure that I plan our morning so that our family is there at 10 o'clock. And then when we're there, because this is the other problem, they don't just come through the door late, they're all talking. The members, more than the ones, the visitors, they're there. But, you know, there's people talking, oh, hello, how are you? What did you do yesterday? And all that's going on in the corridors. You know, all this sort of thing, you know. Yeah, we're worshipping here. Jesus, King of Kings. Yeah, King of Kings. And you sort of you think, hang on a minute. So I'm saying to these guys, when you come in, you start worshipping. And actually, if your wife is talking to another wife about, oh, wasn't it awful? Do you see the price of bananas? If she's doing that, you say, hang on, dear, we started. It started. Just do that. Just say, tell your kids, come on, we're singing. We're singing, kids. And don't just, you know, engage with them and try and say, like you would if you'd gone to the cinema. The film started, be quiet. Stop. You know, whatever. Just be a man. And then I said to the single guys, the same. Just if you're the students, come. You're all coming together. Say, come on, let's catch the bus before. Let's walk down. Let's get, you know. Whatever you do, just say, let's get there on time. Let's get there on time. So I just spoke to men about church Sunday morning. Just let's reclaim it. Do you know that was the best thing I've ever done on Sunday mornings? I've always had the problem. We've all got the problem Sunday morning. For years I've gone, everybody get here. I didn't do that at all. Just spoke to the men and we had the most noticeable change I've ever seen after giving, you know, the guys were good. They really rose to it. And I think the change was sustained for a long time. I think it's time for me to talk to them again. But actually, it was about 2 years ago. And it really, some of it, I think some guys have actually never lost it. They've got a habit now, which is brilliant, which is what you're really looking for. So I'm sort of telling you about them, but I'm sort of having a little talk to you, aren't I? Because you guys hold the key to this sort of thing in church life. And if the men get up and do it, you know, believe it or not, God's made us to lead. And it sort of works. We are leaders. Most of us don't think we are, but we are. And if we actually say, I want to get there on time and I'm going to worship, we'll suddenly find we are actually leading our family. They are actually lining up with that. And it's something to do with your internal determination to act like a man. Okay? This is a scruffy, sloppy, furry start. I'm going to do something about changing it. I'm going to get there and I'm going to start. Amen?